Well, you can take your Bibles, go to Colossians chapter 1 tonight. Ephesians gives us the doctrine, while Colossians gives us doctrinal correction. The book of Ephesians was written to holy and faithful brothers in Christ, and it refers to the mystery. That's a subject that's explained in Ephesians and is addressed here in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, we read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by whose will? It was the will of God. And Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what from them? Grace, which is God's divine favor, and peace. Peace is the end of strife. And both God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ greet us with grace and peace. Verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that, verse 10, you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful. Means to bear fruit, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing, which means growing in the knowledge of God. And the word used here for knowledge is epignosis, which is the word acknowledgement. It includes the idea of recognition. So he prays that they're fruitful or bear fruit in every good work and increasing, growing in the acknowledgement of God. That's a stronger word than just knowledge. Strengthened with all might, according to what? His glorious power. Strengthened or empowered with all power, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto who? The Father, who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He made us competent for a part in the share of the holy ones in the light, who hath delivered us, verse 13, from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear or beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And I want to read this to you from a footnote in the working translation on hath translated. The Greek word is M-E-T-H-I-S-T long E, M-I, and it means to transfer. Jesus Christ had told his disciples in the area of Caesarea Philippi that some of them would not die until they had seen him coming in his kingdom, and until they had seen the kingdom of God come with power, as recorded in Matthew 16:28, Mark 9:1, and in Luke 9:27. It was to be the kingdom of God and his son Jesus Christ. He had also told Nicodemus that people would not see nor enter the kingdom of God unless they were born from above, that is, born of the Spirit, as recorded in John chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. On the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts 2, people were born of the Spirit. They received the gift of Holy Spirit and manifested it by speaking in tongues. Thus they had the means for seeing and entering the kingdom of God. This record in Colossians 1:13 speaks of people having been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. The Greek word translated, hath translated, in verse 13 means to transfer, or to remove from one place or position to another. It's used in 1 Corinthians 13:2 with respect to a person being able to remove mountains. That is, to remove them from one physical place to another. However, the Greek word is used in Luke 16:4 with respect to a person being put out of the stewardship, which is not a removing from one physical place to another, but rather a removing from one vocational position to another. Thus, the word rendered hath translated in Colossians 1:13 that we're reading right here is not always used of a physical transfer, but it may be used of other kind of transfer. Entrance into the kingdom of God's dear Son is spoken of in 2 Peter 1:11 as a future reality. I'll read it. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the transfer in Colossians 1:13 must be with respect to the removing of people from the position or status in the power of darkness to the position or status in the kingdom of God's dear Son, instead of a physical transfer. The physical transfer or entrance into that kingdom is a future reality. Jesus Christ also spoke of these two aspects of the kingdom of God by means of the parable of the tares in Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30, and verses 36 to 43. The first phase was referred to as the time when the children of the kingdom are the good seed sown by the Son of Man. And the second phase was referred to as the time when the children of the kingdom shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father in the harvest at the end of the age. According to Colossians 1:13, the first phase is an accomplished reality. And according to 2 Peter 1:11, the second phase is a future reality. And there are many things in the Word concerning the new birth that have these same similar phases, where we have a partial fulfillment today, and we will have a greater reality when the harvest takes place, when Christ returns. I'll read verse 13 to you again. And I'll read it to you from the working translation, if that's okay with you. Verse 12, I'll pick it up. Giving thanks to the Father, who hath made us competent for a part in the share of the holy, the sanctified ones in the light. Verse 13, he delivered us from the authority of darkness, and he transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Verse 14, in whom, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Then verse 16 and 17, you could put into a parenthesis. Read verse 18, because that explains the firstborn of every creature. And he is the head of the body. Who's the head of the body? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body, the church, who is a beginning. That is, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminent. That's the result. It's with the result that in all things he might have preeminence. Now go back to verse 15 and we'll read 15, 16, 17, and 18 together. Who, speaking of Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, speaking of God the Father, he's the one that created all created beings. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him, God, and for him, God. He, God, is before all things. And by him all things consist. He put all things together in Christ. That's what it's talking about. Verse 18, and he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, which is a beginning, that is, the firstborn from the dead, with the result that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in heaven, or things in earth, or things in heaven. Where is that in Hebrews? Let me find it. Hold on a second. Look at Hebrews 9. It says in verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns, the copies of things in the heavens should be purified with these, talking about the shedding of blood. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these animal sacrifices that they did under the law. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but in the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf, for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the age, the word world is aeon, A-I-O-N, means age. Now, once in the end of the age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, as the King James should read, and judgment afterwards. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You see, he not only had to redeem us by his sacrifice, he also had to take care of the business in the heavenlies because of Lucifer's fall. So that also needed sacrifices, better sacrifices than animals too. It was by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So go back over to Colossians 1. That was free, didn't cost you anything. Let's see here. Verse 19, let's pick it up there. For it pleased the Father that in him, Christ, should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. That's talking about things not only on earth, but in heaven. Not only us, but the principalities, powers, mights, and dominions in the heavenlies, the angels. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you how? Holy and unblameable and unreprovable, is the word unimpeachable in his sight. What could we ever have done to have such grace shown us? He presented us holy and unblameable and unimpeachable before the Father in his sight. That's just unbelievable to me. You see, we shouldn't have any problem walking with God. We ought to believe who we are in Christ. We're justified from sin, from the sin of Adam, and the condemnation that it brought upon us. Not only that, we're set apart by that Holy Spirit. And not only that, he called us to receive a hope of glory. He loves us so dearly. Oh. Look at 22 again. In the body of his flesh through death. That's easy to read, isn't it? It's not easy the last 40 hours he endured. It wasn't easy to hang up there on that cross all day. But he did it. In the body of his flesh through death. To present you. He presented us. Holy and without blemish is the word unblameable. You're as blameless as the lamb that was slain for you, and unimpeachable in his sight. Wow. Verse 23. The word if is ought to read since. Since you continue in the right way of believing, grounded and settled, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. What a tremendous truth. We're not to be moved away from the hope of the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that we're going to obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? We're going to acquire the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the hope of the gospel, and God called us to that. Oh, boy. The hope of the gospel, which you've heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, verse 24, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation, is the word oikonomios, the administration of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Look at what Paul said. He was willing to suffer so that we could hear the word and fill up which was behind of the afflictions of Christ in his flesh. You know, I spent most of the day in Jeremiah today, and I was just overwhelmed. You know, he was imprisoned 4 times for speaking God's word. Once he was let down in the mire. That was the pit in the court out there in the prison. That's where they threw all the dung. They threw it down and it just formed mire, and they lowered him down on cords into the mire. Unbelievable. And he did it to speak the word of God to people who didn't want to know it. God's people. Just blows my mind. I don't understand the love of God. It's so far past what I can comprehend. I just don't get it. But I'm thankful for it. Read verse 24 again. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the administration of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This glorious riches of this mystery among the Gentile, which is Christ in you, the glorious hope. Man alive. If you had been God, would you have called us? Would you have shown such grace and mercy and love to present people who are dead in sin, who were enemies of God, who walked in the course of this world, and then do all the work for them in Christ so that he could present you holy and without blemish and unimpeachable in his sight. Wow. It's just so big, I don't even know how to put it into words. I'm just thankful for it. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's not the mystery. That's the riches of the glory of this mystery. Look at Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3:6 gives us the mystery that the Gentile should be fellow heirs with those of Israel, fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. the prefix of fellow heirs and same body and partakers is all the same in the Greek. It's soon. And that means you could translate all three of them the same as joint heirs of a joint body and joint partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. There's no longer any distinction between those of the old covenant, Israel, and those who confess Jesus as Lord and believe God raised him from the dead. Whether we're of Israel or we're of the nations, the Gentile. All those who confess Jesus as Lord and believe God raised him from the dead are now members of the body of Christ, and members in particular. And back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Saints are holy ones to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among you, which is Christ in you, a glorious hope, or the hope of glory. What could we possibly have done to deserve this? We're going to spend eternity with Christ as joint heirs. As heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We're going to get glorious new bodies like his glorious body. It's just unbelievable. Eternity. Verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, complete, or mature in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Chapter 2. I want to read the first couple verses here to you from the Working Translation. As a matter of fact, I want you to know how greatly I contend for you and for them at Laodicea and for whoever who has not seen my face in the flesh, so that their hearts may be encouraged, united in love, even unto all the riches of the complete certainty of understanding, unto the knowledge, the acknowledgement of the mystery of God concerning Christ, in which all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. Did you hear that? The knowledge of the mystery of God concerning Christ, in which all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. And you know them. They've been revealed to us. Verse 4. And this I say, lest, or if perhaps any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith, your believing in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? Walk ye in him. Walk ye in him. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. It includes the idea of recognition and acknowledgement in our walks, rooted and built up in him, verse 7. and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after who? Christ. For in him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the divine nature bodily. That's a better translation. For in Christ dwells all the fullness of the divine nature bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You're complete in him. You're completely filled. The word is plero. P-L-E-R-O-O. You're completely filled in him, Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. Wow. He's the head over every ruler and authority. Verse 11, in whom, in Christ, also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the flesh. The words of the sins is not in the text. Putting off the body of the flesh. How? By the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him, Christ, in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened. He's made alive together with him, Christ, having forgiven you, what? All trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He doubled it. In the lands and times of the East, if you owed a debt, you take a piece of paper, you'd write all those debts down on it, and you'd have it posted on the gate that was the entrance to the city. And everybody that came in could see everything that was against you. And what did Christ do? He took it. He doubled it over, folded it in half. He doubled it. And he put paid in full. He nailed it to his cross. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now there's no handwriting of ordinances against us. There's no sin against us. You might as well have had a cross dropped right beside his, like that malefactor. And you've been crucified on it right next to him, because you are no more and no more less justified than his justification made you. You're justified. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, in his resurrection. Let me read it to you from the Working Translation. Having blotted out the document, verse 14, handwritten against us in decrees, which was hostile to us, he even took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. Having stripped the rulers and the authorities, he exposed them openly to public shame. And by it, he led them in a triumphal possession. The word triumphing over in the Greek is T-H-R-I-A-M-B-E-U long O. And in the footnote it says, a word used of leading in a triumphant military procession after a victory. The procession consisted not only of the victors, but also of the defeated captives bound in chains. Having stripped the rulers and the authorities, talking about in the heavenly realm, he exposed them openly to public shame, and by it, he led them in a triumphal procession. Boy, what did we do to deserve all of this? Not a thing. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of whom? Christ. The body is of Christ. The church is the body of Christ, and we are members in particular, and we're filled with all in all, with every spiritual blessing in every single member of that body. It's Christ in you, and it's Christ in me. You're redeemed, I'm redeemed. You were justified, and so was I. You are the righteousness of God in Christ, and me too. We both have that hope of glory, that glorious hope. We're going to obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our hope. We don't want to be moved away from that. Verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward and a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up of his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, that's Christ, he's the head of the body, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why is living in the world are you subject to ordinances? Don't touch this, don't taste that, don't handle this, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and the doctrines of men, which things indeed have a show of wisdom in self-will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, but not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. The working translation reads, those things have an appearance of wisdom in a self-prescribed religion and humility, even to the extent of severe treatment of the body without any esteem for the gratification of the needs of the flesh. That's all religion does. It's an external conformity. It doesn't bring you any closer to God. It doesn't make you any more in Christ. Chapter 3, if, should read, since you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are where? Above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Then shall you also appear with him in what? Glory. Look back over chapter 2. In verse 11, we're circumcised by Christ. In 12, we're buried with him in baptism. We're risen with him by the operation of God. We're made alive with him in verse 13. He spoiled principalities and powers and made an open show of them, triumphing over them in his resurrection, it says in 14 and 15, and blotted out the handwriting of ordinances. And then in 19, he's the head of the body. Verse 20, we're dead with Christ. In 3:1, we're risen with Christ. And in 3:4, we're going to be glorified with Christ. It's all in Christ. Everything that we are and everything that we hope to be is in Christ. You just can't do anything in your flesh to add to it or subtract from it. As sorry as our flesh is, and it is sorry, but we're stuck with it until Christ returns. Today we're delivered from the guilt of sin and from the condemnation of sin. When Christ returns, we will be delivered from the presence of sin once we get a glorious body like his glorious body. Unto then, we have to renew our mind. We don't get new minds. We have to put on the word concerning Christ. We have to believe the standard that God would have us to believe, which is who we are in Christ and what he's accomplished. So, God has given us the absolute certainty. What did it say in chapter 2? I'll read it to you again from the Working Translation. Verse 2, so that their hearts may be encouraged. And we sure need it, don't we? United in love, even unto all riches of the complete certainty of understanding, and unto the knowledge of the mystery of God concerning Christ, in which all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. We're not miners for gold or for diamonds, but we sure have hit the Comstock lode spiritually. God has revealed the greatness of his word to us concerning Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And as we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, we're to walk in him. You see, the problem was in Colossae, is people had told them that they needed to go back under the law. They needed something more to perfect their flesh. And by this revelation, the Apostle Paul brings them back to the doctrine that you can't do anything to add to what Christ has done. You are completely filled in him. You were circumcised with him. You died with him. You're risen with him. You're made alive with him. You're members of his body, and now you have a glorious hope. You are risen with Christ, and when he returns, you're going to appear with him in glory. There's just nothing any better. Therefore, in our earthly walk, look at verse chapter 3, verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the what? The image of him that created him. You've got that spirit in the new birth. Now you need to put on the new man in knowledge so that you get your mind in alignment with what God created on the inside. Where there is, verse 11, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, they're the wild bunch, bond nor free, but Christ is what? He's all, and he is in all. Put on, therefore, as who? The elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and look at this, forgiving one another, because we don't get verse 12 right all the time, do we? Forbearing one another means putting up with each other and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also what? Do ye. Look at Ephesians. What's it say in Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it is? Yeah, chapter 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. That's the day Christ is going to come back and redeem us from either this either world or from death if it has overtaken us. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, along with all other malice. And be what? Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake, or God in Christ, hath forgiven you. Wow. Even as God in Christ hath forgiven us. Go back over to Colossians 3. Verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above these things, put on the love of God in the renewed mind, in manifestation, that's charity, which is the bond of perfectness. It's the bond of perfectness. Verse 14 from the Working Translation says, above all things, clothe yourselves with love, which is the uniting bond of maturity. It's the uniting bond of maturity. And let the peace of Christ preside in your hearts, unto which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word concerning Christ, verse 16, dwell in you how? Richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, with grace in your heart to God. Moreover, verse 17, whatever you do in word or in work, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as it is proper in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not become bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. Fathers, do not irritate your children, lest they become discouraged. Servants, obey the Lord's according to the flesh in all things, not with eye service as people pleasers, but with integrity of heart, fearing or reverencing the Lord. And whatever you do, work heartily as to the Lord and not to people, knowing that you will receive the reward of the inheritance from the Lord. So serve the Lord Christ. Moreover, he who is unjust will receive in return for what he has done unjustly, and there is no respect of persons. What a revelation, huh? With everything that Christ has done, we can put it on and let it live in us richly so that we bring our minds to the same place as what is created within us by the Spirit. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Father, thank you for the complete certainty of the revelation of the mystery of God concerning Christ. Thank you, Father, for having shown us all these great riches and treasures of your wisdom and what you have in store for us in the future. Thank you that you've given us access to you, Father, that you've made us holy, that we're unblameable, and that we're unimpeachable in your sight. Father, just work in us and help us to get our heads to that place that we believe what you've done in Christ, so that we can walk in Christ as we are, your sons, filled with your Spirit. And that, Father, we have confidence towards you. Bless your people, Father, this week with healthy bodies. Prosper them, Father. Return unto them in their giving so that they prosper abundantly. And thank you for your sufficiency in all things, all the time. Thank you for being the Lord God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, and for having loved us so much. Thank you for your great grace and love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Good night, and God bless you. I love you. Have a wonderful week.